Well, thinking about Abraham and thinking about Nicodemus, who comes quietly at night, let me ask you a question. When you make a journey, do you want a road map? Do you want to know where you're going to stay that night? Do you want to know that there's going to be a hot shower waiting for you and maybe a meal? Or if you're cooking a recipe, cooking a dish, do you need a recipe, or are you the kind of cook who says, no, I'll figure it out myself. Pinch of this, pinch of that, and it will be great. Or if you're creating something, maybe you're a carpenter, maybe you're a knitter, do you need a pattern, or can you do it yourself? Which do you prefer? Well, I think Abram was the first kind of guy. He offered God his willingness to just go to this promised land, who knows where, to do who knows what. I will say Sarai was a much more pleasant spouse than I think I would have been. We're going where? To do what? But they went in faith, without a roadmap other than their faith in God. Now, Nicodemus was a different case. He was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a very well-educated, well-put-together man. He came to Jesus at night because he wanted spiritual advice. I suspect he came at night not because he was afraid of being seen, but because he hoped for an uninterrupted conversation with Jesus without a lot of other fanfare going on. Nicodemus wanted to be in right relationship with God. He recognized that Jesus had something he didn't, and so he comes to Jesus with that question. What must one do to inherit eternal life? Now, Nicodemus, maybe it was because he was a lawyer, I don't know. My dad was. So I'm not making an anti-lawyer joke. I can hear Dad in heaven stomping his foot. Nicodemus is a literalist. Jesus says you must be born again, or you must be born from above. And Nicodemus says, I'm old. How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus is kind. He doesn't say, well, duh, Nicodemus. I'm speaking metaphorically. He says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't get these things. How can you teach with any authority at all? You see, the Pharisees were part of a movement in the 3rd century B.C. In response to the Greeks who were making Judaism more and more pagan, more and more Greek and Roman. The Pharisees were pushing back to make sure in their understanding that the Jews stayed Jewish, clean people, observant to the law. They were in a similar position to Amish bishops in our own time. Ever known, had Amish friends, known an Amish bishop? You know, the bishop in the Amish community has a difficult task of deciding in his generation how much change can be adapted into the community and you still remain Amish. We were close to an Amish bishop and his wife in Kansas, and he was laughing, saying, our lives are so much easier than our parents because we can have a battery-operated tractor and ride it all the way into town. And when we do cabinetry and home building, we can use battery-operated power tools. How much change can we accommodate and still keep our community? Well, Nicodemus represented those laws and the right way and the Jewish way of thinking in the world, but he had little experience of how God works. Have you ever had the unpleasant experience of having somebody run into your car? Or maybe you run into somebody else's car. Anyway, your car is banged up and you have to call an insurance adjuster, right? And the insurance adjuster goes all around your car and says, Don, I'm going to fix, and Terry, I'll fix the right side of your car, but not the left side because that had dings in it from before. And you might say, it did? I never noticed that. No, we're only going to fix what, according to our rule book, can be fixed. Pre-existing scrapes, bumps, bruises, we're not going to fix. It's not worthy of repair. Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple folks were representatives of the way Jews repaired their lives. They came to the temple complex with the right offerings, doves, sheep, whatever they could afford. But only certain spiritual repairs could be done according to certain laws. To the Jewish life in the time of Jesus, you just could not fix your whole darn life at one time. Or if you fixed it, you'd be like me. You'd go home and you'd goof up and you would have broken a whole bunch of laws by the next day. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, God doesn't repair just some bumps and bruises in life. God repairs the whole person. God is not like an insurance company wanting all the details of all the little and big bloopers we make in the course of a day. God does not pick and choose which sins to forgive. Sometimes our mind works the right way. We think, oh, I'm not sinful like that other person is sinful. I'm pretty sure God forgives me because I'm not really that naughty, but oh, those other people. Sort of the way Nicodemus thought too. Jesus said, God forgives from head to toe. The whole deal, the whole person. God's love offers metamorphosis, transformation, healing of the whole person. We cannot redo the past, but we can be born again, born from above in water and the Spirit. Nicodemus, I don't think, understood in that moment, but he came to. Good, smart lawyer that he was, he thought, and no doubt he prayed, and he was in the presence of Jesus. And by the time we get to the end of John's gospel, do you remember where we see Nicodemus again? He's brave. He's helping take down the body and bury Jesus in the tomb. John 3:17 says, God did not intend for the world to be condemned. God didn't send his son into the world for condemnation, but so that the world through Jesus might be saved. Now, world is a very interesting word in Greek. It's cosmos, kind of with a K, with a kata in Greek, K-O-S-M-O-S. It literally means that part of the world that hates God, the part of the world that is absolutely hostile to God. So we could really translate John 3:16 as, for God so loved the God-hating world that he sent his son, that whosoever believed in that God-hating world would have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world, even the world that despises him, so that the world might be lost, but so that all might be saved. Brothers and sisters, that's the transforming love of God that works to turn enemies into friends, that turns we broken people into whole people, that forgives our past brokenness, all of them, completely, and offers new life. We know too how we are called to live as Christians this Lent and always with those whom the world says it hates. It's no secret that in our society, anti-Semitism is on the rise. Anti-Islamic feelings are on the rise. Anti-you name it is probably on the rise. Our job is to love this world, even the part of the world that hates God, with that overpowering love of Jesus that offers metamorphosis. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever, without exception, believes in him shall have eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.